So we pick up the story here at chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, verse 20. It says, "Now one of the sons of Elimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. So David said to Abiathar, 'I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. And I've caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life as well. But with me, you shall be safe.'" Abiathar is the only priest to escape Saul's wrath. Doeg, the Edomite chief shepherd of Saul's flocks, had executed not only 85 priests, but the entire families of those priests. So Saul's guards were told, "I want you to execute these priests." And they refused to. They were afraid to put their hands against the priests, as they should have been. And of course, we talked about this last week, that maybe the guards should have acted against Saul in rebellion, because obviously it would not be a good idea to kill the priest of the Lord, right? Not a good idea at all. And so Abiathar runs to David and tells him what happened. He said, "Listen, you know, Saul killed all the priests. Had them all killed." Now David, now look at this. Isn't this interesting? David acknowledges that this is my fault. He says, "I'm the one that caused the death of all your father's family. I'm the one that did that." He didn't do it intentionally, but it happened because of one simple action that David took. See, David had fled from Saul. Saul was seeking to kill him. His wife, Michal, who of course was also the daughter of Saul, helped him escape through a window. He stopped at the tabernacle of Nob because Nob was on the way to where he was going. At some point, the tabernacle had moved from Shiloh to Nob, probably because Saul wanted the tabernacle close to him to keep an eye on the priest, because he was paranoid about everything, right? So he moves the tabernacle to Nob, which is not too far from his town of Gibeah. And so David flees, and he says, "I have to have some provisions." He didn't have time to pick up anything. He fled in the middle of the night. So he comes and he lies to the high priest. He says, "Listen, I'm on an urgent mission from Saul. I didn't even have time to put any provisions together. I didn't even have time to pick up my armor and my sword." And so the high priest would have no reason to think David would lie. And so he gives him 5 loaves of bread and Goliath's sword. Now David claimed to be on this urgent mission, and so he brings away 5 loaves of bread because there's 4 other guys with him, and he brings 1 sword away. Now, here is where David made a huge error. He saw Doeg there, right? He saw Doeg, who was an Edomite, who was in the employ of Saul. Not only did he see Doeg there, but he knew Doeg was listening. And look what David said. David said, "I knew he would tell Saul." So instead of David cutting short his plan and trying to find provision somewhere else, he continues on knowing that Doeg was acting as a spy and he was listening. And so he not only was listening, obviously David knew he'd be plotting because he'd go directly back to Saul with this information. So convenience for David became death for the priest and their families. Now, David didn't intentionally do this, but he did know. He said, I was aware that Doeg was listening. I was also aware that he would go and tell Saul. So Nob is near Gibeah, where David's home was. He was in there in the where was Saul's capital city. David never considered that lying to the high priest in the tabernacle would be a problem. By the way, how would that be a problem, right? You're lying to God's high priest and you're in the tabernacle of the Lord. How could there be a problem with that? And so Doeg's presence was a warning that David blew right past because he needed some what? He needed some bread. He needed a weapon. How often do we take shortcuts and would be able, hopefully, to get by with it? It was a little slight indiscretion and comes back to bite us. David's miscalculation cost at least 200 people their lives. Because they're talking about 85 priests, they're talking about their wives and their children. And so David continued on with his plan even though Doeg was present and knew that Doeg would betray him. Now, David did not consider this one fact, that if Saul would throw a spear at his own son, Jonathan, he surely would not have any regard for the priest either. A godless man is incapable of anything, right? Capable of anything. The story is told that they were interviewing a Polish guard that worked for the Nazis. He was 95 years old. I mean, it was, you know, this was well after what happened. And one of the questions at the trial was, or the investigation was, well, you were there guarding the trains coming in, which were taking the Jews away to camps, and actually the order came down to kill the Jews, and they'd carry them away in these cars and bury them. He said, that's right. He said, and you watched while one of the guards took a three-year-old, and to kill him, he just bashed his head against a post and threw him up onto the train. He said, yes. He says, and you did nothing. You saw him do that. And what was your response? He says, well, the order was to kill the Jews. I don't know what else the man would have done. There was no thought in this man that this was evil or this was wrong. I'm just doing my job. So when you get to that mentality, you're so desensitized to evil that his response was, even after all those years, saying, well, I don't know what else the man would have done. See, we've got to be careful about becoming desensitized in our actions. So David only focused on his immediate need. He ignored the fact that Doeg was there. He ignored the fact that he knew that he was going to go tell Saul. He ignored the fact that this Saul was the same man that tried to kill his own son. And surely he would not have any hesitation of killing the priest as well. Now, there are times when deception is necessary to fight evil. There are times. The midwife saved the Hebrew babies, right, in Exodus. And the Pharaoh ordered that all the male babies would be executed, be thrown into the River Nile. And the women worked to save them. Rahab worked to protect the Hebrew spies in Jericho, right? And so she lied to the king's messengers and saying, oh, they've already escaped. God, in 1 Samuel 16, instructs Samuel, if Saul would ask him about why he was going to Bethlehem, tell him, I'm going to make a sacrifice, and to hide the fact that he was going to anoint David a new king. However, to lie to someone who deserves the truth is a sin. Should the high priest have expected David to tell the truth? I mean, he's a high priest, right? David puts the high priest, and obviously what comes after, all the priests' life on the line. Should the high priest have expected the truth from David? Did Achan owe Joshua the truth when Joshua asked him, "What have you done?" Did Sarah owe God the truth when God said, "You laughed," and Sarah said, "I didn't laugh," and God said, "You did laugh"? Did Gehazi owe Elijah the truth when he came back after he had chased after Naaman, after Naaman was healed from leprosy, and said, "Oh, my, a couple prophets have come, and we have some robes and some stuff for them," and he goes, hides them, and was Elijah owed the truth that, yeah, this is what I did? Of course he was owed the truth. And so because he had done this and because he had lied to Elijah, who God had told him what had happened, the leprosy that was on Naaman was on Gehazi. Now the blood of the priest and their families partially were on David's hands. He admits that right here, right? This is my fault. Now, David did not kill the priest, right? Saul did. And David did not betray the priest. Doeg did. And, of course, Doeg's the one that actually did the act. But David admits that I knew when I was talking that Doeg was listening. And I knew when Doeg was listening that he would also go tell Saul. So what does David admit? He says, I knew this is going to be a problem. And David trades the lives of these priests for 5 loaves of bread and a sword. Carelessness is recognized, by the way, in the scriptures as a careless act. For example, in Exodus 21, it says, if you dig a pit and you do not cover it, and someone falls into it and dies, you're guilty of his death, right? What do we call that? Negligent homicide, right? Because you did something, you created a dangerous situation which ended up causing someone his life. Now, this has been debated down through the years. Is every act done by a drunk man, is he guilty of that act? According to scriptures, he would be. If he goes out and commits homicide, the man that was, it's been about 3 years ago now, who drank 10 beers at a Redskins game and plows into the back of a car down on 210. I know Redskins is not they can't use that now, right? Back at 210 and kills 3 children. He was guilty of that, right? Not that he did not know. It is no excuse if I do something to impair myself and then because I'm impaired, I go harm someone else. I'm guilty of what I've done. So David admits that he's guilty for causing the death of the priest, even though he did not directly commit the act, nor did he intend for the act to happen. So we got to be careful that we could cause much harm when we lie because of convenience or because of doing some thoughtless act. So we have to ask ourselves, if I'm going to deceive someone, is this deception necessary for a higher good? For example, Gideon deceived the Midianites because God said, go out there and to take your pitcher and the light and the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and they thought they're being invaded by this large army. Well, that was a proper deception. But in 1 Kings 13, we have a different deception. The prophet was sent up, we don't know the name of the prophet, sent up to Jeroboam and said, Jeroboam, judgment is on you and this altar that you have built in Samaria, actually it's in Bethel. This altar you build is going to be destroyed. by a king called Josiah. That's 150 years later, and the bones of the priest of Baal are going to be burned on it. And so the prophet was told, you're to go, give the message, and come right back. You're not to eat or drink in that land. You're not to stop. And so the man comes, he delivers the message, he's tired, he sits down under the tree, doesn't return directly home. An old prophet that God was not using up in Samaria at the time heard about it and sent his son, say, tell him to come and eat with me. And the prophet said, no, the Lord said, I got to go straight back home. So the old prophet comes himself, said, God told me that he wants you to come and eat with me. Because the guy was lonely of fellowship with another godly prophet. Well, if God was going to change his mind, who would he tell? He would tell the prophet that he sent on with the message. Oh, well, if God told you, he sits down and he eats with the old prophet, and a message comes to the old prophet that before this prophet that did not obey leaves the city, he would die by a lion. And so they go out, the prophet's scared, he goes out of the city on his donkey. The lion kills the prophet, but not the donkey. And the old prophet comes out there, sees the lion standing there, the donkey there, and the dead prophet. Now, did the old prophet owe the other prophet the truth? Sure he did, right? He caused this man's death by lying, because he wanted some fellowship. And so, is deception only for my convenience? If it's only for convenience, it is a sin if I continue with it. If it's for something to save a life or something with a higher calling, that's different. But if it's only for my own convenience, then it's not proper and it's not right. Now, Abiathar has a tragic life. Yes, he was saved from being killed, but he lost his entire family. He lost his wife. He lost his children. He lost all his relatives who were all part of the priesthood. He goes, because of David's lie, he goes there, but he comes high priest. Okay, now he's David's high priest. He has the ephod. But we backtrack to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And 1 Samuel chapter 2, Eli says, because you have honored your sons more than me, that your line will be cut off in the fourth generation, and that's Abiathar. So when David dies and Solomon takes over, he removes Abiathar as priest and puts Zadok in his place. And so the prediction is true. The line of Eli. Now, was that Abiathar's fault? Absolutely not. Now, I should mention here, some people seem to be appointed to tragedy, don't they? I mean, you got some people get horrible diseases, some people who die in persecution, some Christians seem to have a more difficult time than others. For example, Job's 10 children, right? Doesn't say they did anything wrong, but because of this interaction between Satan and Job, Satan is allowed to go down and kill all 10 of Job's children. Abiathar seems to be appointed. His priests were appointed to this. Abiathar was appointed to this. God allows this to happen. And we don't know why. There's a greater plan that God has, and some are given more grace than others in life, but some are given more grace than others in death. And so in Acts chapter 12, for example, God's plan was that James would be executed by Herod and Peter released. Did God love Peter more than James, or James more than Peter? You know, there's a plan that is beyond our critiquing. And how many times have I stood at this pulpit during a funeral and say, I don't know, right? I don't know why this tragedy has happened. I don't know why this, because the Lord keeps these in his own counsel. And so Abiathar eventually is going to be cut off as priest because he's the fourth generation. And Abiathar obviously was not born when that prophecy was given to Eli, but he was the man appointed to end this line. So we have to be careful that often small indiscretions become major problems. Achan's theft caused the life of 36 of the soldiers as they attacked Ai. And Joshua's indiscretion of not asking the Lord whether they should attack Ai became a problem. And Saul sparing Agag was a problem. And that was an issue. And Solomon's marriages were big issues, right? Huge issues. Because here Solomon begins to put Asherahs up in the temple. Deceptions of convenience always bring ill results. How do we know that? Because whatsoever a man sows, that is what he's going to reap. So a lack of total obedience, remember we already mentioned the prophet of 1 Kings chapter 13. Well, had the prophet who went up to give the message to Jeroboam came right back, he would not have died. He sat under a terebinth tree to rest. God said, go, deliver the message, come back to Judah, do not eat or drink till you get back. And his indiscretion, lack of... By the way, when the Lord tells us to obey, how much of his command does he want us to obey? All of it, right? Sometimes we get over the hard part and then we think we're going to coast. One of the great rockets of the modern era was, I think I mentioned this before, was the Falcon 9, right, from SpaceX. And so it goes up, and it works beautifully, and it goes up, and it delivers the capsule to the International Space Station, and it lands back down on a platform. Isn't that cool? And all of it works right. And then they have to transfer it to a ship. They pick it up with the lift, they hook it to the chain, and it's catching the chain breaks and it falls down. Now, all that wonderful technology worked except for what? The simple chain. So the job's not completed until you do what? The entire job. And so it actually bent one of the legs and they have to fix that. But the job's not done until it's done, right? It's not finished till it's finished. And so once the results of our deception bears fruits, we can't get it back, right? Now, can you imagine what a trade this is? David gets 5 loaves of bread and a sword, and it costs 200 people their lives. And David can't take it back. The immediate benefit was definitely not worth the cost. Convenience quite often is the death of us, where we take the shortcuts. One more thing before we end here, and this is very important. We'll be known in our testimony by our level of integrity, right? Think of this. David lacks integrity when he lies to the high priest. He does well until he gets to Bathsheba. That little indiscretion indicated a character flaw in David, which comes to full fruition with Bathsheba and Uriah. That's why the Lord said in Luke 16:10, those who are faithful in small things will be faithful in greater things. But those who are unrighteous in small things are also going to be unrighteous in greater things. Quite often, it's not the big things that catches, it's the little things. And so we'll be known by our integrity. I end with this story. there was a man who was being considered for promotion in a company to manager. Big promotion. And the boss calls him and says, "You know, Fred, I was going to promote you to manager. But the other day I was in the cafeteria and I saw you take the ketchup pack there, 15 cents a piece extra, and you slipped it under your napkin so you wouldn't have to pay for it. If you're going to steal from the cafeteria, you'll steal from me too." The man didn't get the promotion because this boss knew those who are faithful in small things are faithful in greater things. But if you're not going to be faithful in small, if you're going to cheat the cafeteria, you're going to cheat me too. Let us make sure that we pay attention to the small things, because it'll tell us how we're going to respond in the greater things. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. And Lord, we take a look at David, who admits here, unlike Saul, who did not admit his errors or sin, admits that his indiscretion is the one that cost the lives of all these priests. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we will be very wise and understanding and aware of the minor things, so that we might be able to get in line so we can be faithful in the greater things. That indiscretions for convenience sake or indiscretions for personal gain, those catch up with us, because whatever we sow, we're going to reap. Lord, may we be found to be people of integrity from top to bottom, from small to great. And Lord, just bless these people, Lord, that it might be a testimony for you and honor you in all things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.